The reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. The Beatitudes. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord.
The Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Mrs. Cole tells me I've preached on this a few too many times. Well, maybe I have, but maybe because it's the core teachings of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. I've gone back through my records. I haven't preached on it too many times. It's not an annual event for me. But it is something that comes up every 3 years, and it's something that I won't avoid preaching on because it is the core stuff. Now, when I was growing up, I remember one of my friends had a red letter Bible. And I don't know if any of you still have a red letter Bible. What they used to do is take all the words of Jesus, the direct words of Jesus, and they'd put them into red letters. And everything else was in black letters. And it was amazing because I used to remember we'd take our Bibles to church and I'd be reading through it. And, you know, mine would be just black letter Bible because that's what I had. And one of my friends had a red letter Bible. Well, the book of Matthew has so much red letter stuff in it. So much red. It's got these swathes of red letter sections. And you have, what's all this about? Because it's not like that in Luke. And Mark is, Mark's gospel is, it's a beautiful gospel, but it's more about the events of Jesus, not just the words of Jesus. Whereas Matthew's gospel, as I pointed out last week, is a teaching book for the early church. So there's almost three chapters of red letters that come up if you have a red letter Bible for the Sermon on the Mount. And in Luke, the Sermon on the Mount is actually in Luke 6, and it's called Sermon on the Plain. I don't know why. Anyway, five sermons, five sections. So in Matthew's Gospel, as I said last week, there's five different sections, five very specific sections. And these mimic the five parts of the Torah, the five parts of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And each section contains a sermon. That's right. So for every section there's a sermon. And the first one's Sermon on the Mount. Then there's the instructions for disciples in chapter 10, the kingdom parables in chapter 13, dealing with sin in the church, chapter 18, and then the judgment sayings, chapters 23 to 25. Ooh. Yeah, there's a big section on judgment sayings. But the Beatitudes also intentionally echo the blessings of Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14, that Israel proclaimed on Mount Gerizim after entering the Holy Land, and the blessings on the Mount. And this is no historical accident that Jesus is giving a sermon of blessings on the Mount, or starts with blessings on the Mount, and it was something that every, when they went into the Promised Land, half of Israel went onto the mountain to recite the blessings. Matthew has a lot of rich historical stuff that keeps flowing in to this gospel to make sure that people realize that Jesus is the King of the Jews and also the Savior of the Gentiles. So what are Beatitudes? They're wise sayings. And we read them, unfortunately, I think we read them because the Bible, most of the Bibles we have put these little kind of subtitles in there, you know, Salt of the Earth, the Lord's Prayer, the Beatitudes. And so we start reading them as these individual little things, but in fact, it was one big flowing sermon. And so the Beatitudes, when we get to it, and when we get to this Sermon on the Mount, is the start of the great narrative. And it's after Jesus' baptism, his temptation, and it's the start of his ministry, calling disciples. Here he is, and he starts to lay down the foundation of what it is that he is bringing in his teaching to us. Jesus' sayings sometimes seem illogical, or is he actually turning the Old Testament on its head and bringing back the intention of what it was? In society, I've noted how long now we've tried to attain happiness. And in fact, there was a study done in America in about, I think, 2012 or 2013. And it said that most of the sicknesses caused was by loneliness and unhappiness. So they thought that the mental state of people was actually causing some of the greatest health problems of their nation. There is a huge disconnect. And I look around at our society today, and even now, people still, you know, we're wearing masks. We have had the COVID season where we stayed away from people. We've got social media where people create their own little personas online, or they live within their TikTok or Facebook world. And that's just who they are. They don't actually have to go out and socialize. And so all of this is leading to a perfect storm of disconnectedness and loneliness in our society. And I think that disconnectedness and loneliness is a real challenge. I remember we used to have a no phone policy at the table, and now we've got no AirPods with it as well, because sometimes our boys and sometimes other people we know, they just have they need something going in their ears and something for their eyes while they're eating a meal, but it totally disconnects from the rest of the family. Well, there's a Hebrew word, ashrei. It means blessed in Hebrew. It's found in Deuteronomy 28. It's found in, which is the blessings. It's found in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the place of the wicked. And it's found here in the Sermon on the Mount. Because remember, Matthew wrote his gospel in Hebrew and then translated it into Greek. It should be translated as, I keep saying, it's all the happiness, the joy, oh how happy, and it's effervescing out of us, and so it's a beautiful image that there's this connection, this love and acceptance that is there, that you just know that you are welcomed and accepted, and so you're happy because of it. So each statement is a present reality and not a conditional statement. You're not blessed because this happens or blessed because that happens. You are blessed because of who you are. And so this is a beautiful thing that Jesus starts off with. The problem with blessed, or the word blessed, and especially if you go back to the Deuteronomy 28 and you read through it, it's very easy to take what's going to happen if you're blessed and the results of being blessed and turning it into a prosperity doctrine and saying, well, once God blesses me, then I end up with lots of cows, lots of sheep, lots of camel, lots of land, lots of this, lots of that. Everyone loves me. I'm in charge. I'm the boss. I'm the king because I'm blessed. But actually, there's a depth to it that's the shallowest of readings. That is the shallowest of readings. And so, unfortunately, when people take some of these Old Testament phrases and use them to say that when you're blessed, you end up with lots, it's just, yeah, the more toys you have because you're a faithful Christian, and God's given them to you because you're faithful, yeah, nah. You don't have lots of good toys in this life just because you're a Christian. You can have those toys because sometimes that's just where God needs you to be in society, to be a person who's influential in that area. And we'll get to people of influence next week because you are the salt. But God doesn't just make you financially rich because you're faithful. Remember what I say about that? How many of the 12 disciples died a millionaire? And if anyone was going to die a millionaire, it was them. Yeah, no, didn't happen because they kept, no. So there's the prosperity doctrine blown up again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, interesting, you know, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Old Testament means if you're poor, it means you have no material possessions, but they're faithful to God. And it also means lowly and humble. Yeah, blessed are the lowly and humble. Those are seen as having less worth in society, even those who are seen as being afflicted or disabled or destitute. But Matthew adds here, in spirit. Not blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, Jesus is putting it out there, and Matthew wants people to know that time and time again he's talking about a spiritual affliction in people's life called sin. Sin breaks and afflicts God's perfect creation. And so, you know, sin, this spiritual affliction that we have, it shackles all of society. I actually think that the arrogant and the humble sinfulness, you know, there's this interplay that we get. And we get to it a little bit later on in Matthew's gospel when he talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector and how they pray. You know, thank God I'm not like that guy over there. And then the tax collector stands there hitting his chest saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a tax collector. Yeah, humble. I think that there's a lot of people in our society who think that, they're too arrogant, and they just think that they don't need their affliction of sin cured. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. It talks about the loss. So what is the thing that we mourn for most of all? Do we mourn for a divorce in our life, or friends that we've lost, or finances? Status, honor, value. What are we mourning for? Because I actually think that Jesus is talking about a relationship with God. Those who mourn the loss of their connectedness to God. The connection to the Creator, the lover of all, the forgiver. I mourn that people don't feel that they're worthy to come to the table of Christ. I struggle with that some people do not feel worthy to come to the table of Christ, because he is the great foot washer himself who calls all to come to the table. If you're watching this and you feel that you can't come to the table, oh yes, you can. We will welcome you to the table every time. See, mourning also starts a new season. What if at the heart of our loss comes the comfort of a new beginning and a start? Our loss of some things that shackle us, that actually then liberates us into this world. The Holy Spirit can and does liberate us from the brokenness of this world. And so I think when we mourn the loss of our old lives, because I think as we become Christians, sometimes we mourn the loss of our old lives, but we're comforted by the Holy Spirit, who then points out a new hope and a new way, a new meaning that comes into our lives. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The Greek word refers to a domesticated animal like a horse. Blessed are those who are like a horse that's been domesticated. Well, those who are well trained. Those who are prepared to be trained. They have a purpose, and they might not be as free as the world sees freedom, but they're strong, they're trained, they're disciplined. And they're very useful in God's purpose in this world. They see God and they see God in everything. And it's the most wonderful thing, the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The things that are upright, virtuous, noble, morally right and ethical. I mean, this is something that in society we all want people to be upholding. And it has this talk of a complete conformity to the will of God. Our daily spiritual food, what do you hunger and thirst for? Well, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be right with God. And there's a strong desire and a yearning in it that we need to come back and eat of the righteousness and drink of the righteousness every day. Blessed are those who are merciful, because they'll show mercy. Yeah. I think it's interesting when we get to the end of some of the Gospels, and it says Jesus goes and breathes on the disciples, and he says, if you forgive their sins, they're forgiven. If you retain them, they're retained. The end of Jesus' ministry. I think that's showing mercy, isn't it? Because right here at the beginning of his ministry, he starts off the same way. Blessed are those who are merciful, because they'll be shown mercy. To be tender-hearted and to love the miserable, the wretched, or those needing assistance. the person who goes out of their way to make every effort to help those who can't help themselves. See, we all need the mercy from God. And so because we all need mercy from God, we should all show mercy to God's people. And when I say God's people, I mean every single person on earth. Because whether they see themselves as God's people or not, if God's the creator of all, then they're all God's people. Just some are in relationship with him and some have chosen not to yet. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they'll see God. Only one whose heart is clean can take part in temple worship and behold the face of God. Our purity of heart today allows us to see God outside of the temple. But back then it used to be the high priest, the great high priest, who'd go through the ritual of washing, who'd go through the ritual of preparing themselves so they could go into the temple. And when they'd finally go in there, they were pure of heart. They were made, they were sanctified and justified, just as if I'd never sinned. So they had a pure heart and sanctified, so they were washed clean. But they just made sure that everything was right by tying a rope around the high priest's leg so that if God struck them down for not being pure of heart, they could retrieve them from the Holy of Holies. It's not an outward appearance. Being pure of heart is not an outward appearance at all. Our purity of heart comes through Christ's death and resurrection for us. It comes through being made right with God. And so it is something that works from the inside to out. Yes, there'll ultimately be some outward appearances of it, but it starts on the inside. And blessed are the peacemakers, the children, because they'll be the children of God. Notice how it says peacemakers and not peacekeepers. The greatest problem in the church today is peacekeepers, those who won't address the difficult issues that are going on, those that won't take on the challenge. Sometimes you've got to open a wound to clean it. Yeah. I remember when the SAS and the Australian military were called to go into East Timor and they were told that they're going in there as peacekeepers. And Peter Cosgrove, good Christian man, he stood up to the UN and said, actually, no, they're not going as peacekeepers. They're going in as peacemakers. They're going to be able to use their weapons to defend the widow or the child who's being abused. They're going to actually be able to go in there and change the structure of the system. They're not just going to stand by as they did in Somalia and other places, watching women being raped and dragged by their hair through the streets. And the UN said, no, but that's not how it's going to work. And he says, if you want our military, that's how it's going to work. So they went in as peacemakers, and today East Timor is living still in a time of peace. But I think it's bigger than that. See, what if you help a brother or sister make peace with God? Blessed are the peacemakers. Is this not the most divine appointment of this family we're in, is to help people make peace with God? To help brothers and sisters, those who are distant, to find the face of God is looking at them and to find God himself? Yes. How blessed. Blessed are the persecuted. Those who are persecuted for justice's sake, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The righteous in Matthew means righteousness is this phrase of while you're doing God's will. And the godly life of true believers places a brand of God's forgiveness, mercy, love upon them and distinguishes them from the rest of the world. Yes, we're all humans on this world, but we all have a marking that says we're forgiven, we've had mercy, love and grace rest upon us. And so because of that, it actually shows to the rest of the world that we are people who are seeking God's justice and God's mercy and forgiveness and grace for others. There's a Jesus factor, though, that goes into this as well. Blessed are those when you get insulted and persecuted and falsely speak evil of you for the sake of Jesus. See, Jesus lays it on the line. If you follow me, not everyone's going to like you. Oh, a lot of people will. If you follow me, we're all going to be family. But if you follow me, there are going to be people who will persecute you and they'll speak ill of you because they're going to struggle with the teachings of Jesus because they're almost countercultural to the world. Forgiveness, mercy and grace versus arrogance, pride and power. So what's God done in your life? What, and will you stand up in Jesus' name? for what God has done in your life. Society says, blessed are those who are wealthy and famous, have endless streams of friends and joy, have control over their circumstances, and have favour of people. This does not mean that the wealthy, famous, joyful people in charge are not blessed by God. This doesn't mean this, because they can be. However, Jesus teaches people are blessed because of me. People are blessed because of Jesus and what he's done. Not because of what each individual person's done. Not because of what they wield. Not because of what they control. We're blessed because of what Jesus has done. Now remember, Matthew is writing primarily to the Jews who would view blessed as something that comes because of what a person does. In the Greek and in the Old Testament, only good people are blessed or have divine favour. That's right, only good people or are blessed and have divine favour. But Jesus is saying people are blessed because of his presence in them, even when there is brokenness there. Even the hungry, even the poor, even the hated, even the widowed. Why? Because Christ's incarnation into this world opened the kingdom of God that we may all enter into it. Yes, brothers and sisters. We are blessed because we see that Jesus is the Messiah as foretold in the Old and New Testament. And we take up the call to follow him. Our happiness comes from a restored and healed relationship with God, not from things of this world that can break down or let us down. This is why I find that Christians have this peace when struck with sickness, financial disaster, emotional distress and the like. See, the Prince of Peace comes and reigns in their life at that time. Because if I just have my only reason I have joy or peace or happiness in my life, the only reason I have it there is because I have good health. If I lose my good health, what happens? If it's only there because of my marriage, what happens if my marriage goes? If it's only there because of my motorbike and I lose my motorbike, then see, this is the thing. Our happiness comes from a healed and restored relationship with God. This, my brothers and sisters, is the start of Jesus' ministry. These statements are strong and set an agenda for what Jesus is seeking to do. It shows where God's heart for his creation is and how he deeply desires to be connected again. So this week, may you connect in. May you read through the red letters of the Bible in Matthew's Gospel. And may it give you life. Amen.